And the last chapter looked at Judah quickly, but really chapters 37 through 50 deal with Joseph. We saw in the 37th chapter that Joseph was the favored son. Tonight in chapter 39, we're going to see Joseph as the faithful steward. Joseph as the faithful steward. That, you know, the difference between Judah and Joseph is, you see how Judah, he fell to the lust of the flesh. Joseph is going to walk after the Spirit, and God wants to paint some portraits for us here. Joseph is the favored son, and I think maybe one of the things Jacob did when he was growing up was he didn't burden him with too much labor and too much work. It kind of favored him as his favorite child. That happens sometimes. But God realized that he needed to be built up before he was ready to rule. I mean, you know, you're going to find out later on Joseph becomes a ruler in Egypt, and God realizes without some service, he's not ready to rule. None of us are ready to be in a position of leadership until we've been followers and servants for a while. It's a very important lesson for us to learn. Everybody wants to sit on the throne, but we need to spend some time in the fields laboring. God's going to use three disciplines to prepare Joseph to be a ruler, so that when it's time for him to be a ruler, God can think in these verses, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." We have to learn to be faithful with the little and serve there before God can exalt us. God's going to use the disciplines of service and self-control and suffering to prepare Joseph. So now we return to the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and pick it up in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Remember, he had been sold by his brothers into slavery. He was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. That means in his Lord's sight. And he served him. That would be Potiphar. And he, Potiphar, made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. He put it into Joseph's hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, looking at what happens here, going back to that first verse, notice it says the phrase here, and Joseph was brought down. Remember how it said it in the other verse, in chapter 38, verse 1, Judah went down. 38:1, it came to pass at that time Judah went down. Here Joseph was brought down. Notice the very significant change in the predicate. He was brought down. Judah went of his own will. He went down to where the Canaanites were of his own will. Joseph was brought down and carried away by life's circumstances. He did not desire to get into this mess. Egypt is a picture of the flesh and the world. And Joseph didn't lead himself there. He was taken down against his own desires. Now, God's painting a picture here. This is going to happen to the child of God. Life circumstances are going to sweep us into certain currents, into certain places where we don't particularly want to be. But we're going to see the good news that the Lord is with him and is with us in these circumstances. Now, what happens, we see Potiphar bought him. Now, where does it say that? Potiphar, verse 1. Potiphar, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now, here the scripture is recording, faithfully, it's recording that slavery has existed in the history of mankind. The scriptures do not condone slavery. The scriptures speak against slavery. In the book of Exodus, when we study our next book, you're going to see that God says if somebody steals someone and sells them, that's traffics in slavery, that person should be put to death. Scripture does not condone slavery, but it faithfully records it. Man is cruel. Man is wicked. He's a taskmaster and a slave driver, the son of his father, the devil, by nature. And so it's recording this here. It does permit, the scriptures does permit servanthood, where somebody willfully goes to a home of someone and says, I will serve thee. But it does not condone or permit slavery. Just something to note here. So let's see what happens now. Here he is, he's a slave, and he's down in the house of Potiphar. Well, the things that we notice that happened, it says, although Joseph was brought down, we see in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. A good phrase. See, we're carried away by circumstances in life. It's going to happen to you. It's happened to me. But the Lord remains with us. Though his brethren had taken his robe, and the world now has taken his friends, and this can happen to you and me too. Things can be taken from us in life. I hear people say, you know, get an education. As long as you get a degree, no one can take it from you. That's what you think. They can take your degree. This Judge Roy Moore, they're talking about disbarring him, and his degree won't be worth anything, and he can't make a living with it. And your enemies may take your robe, your degree, and your enemies in the world may take your friends, but nothing can separate you from the love of God. And nothing separated Joseph from the love of God. This is comforting. The truth is, anything that's been given to you by any part of the world can be taken from you by some part of the world. But if you get saved, if you get Jesus Christ as your Savior, which is a gift from heaven, that's a gift that can never be taken from you. Jesus said in John, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man, no created thing, no creature, no organization, no system, no ruler, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father, I one. That's the comfort that you have. Joseph is brought down. We may be carried to certain places, but if you have the Lord Jesus in your heart, the Lord will be with you, just like the Lord was with Joseph. Not Satan, the demons, the world, death. Nothing can separate us from our Lord. And the same with Joseph. So Joseph, I want to show you the two. We're looking at similarities between Joseph and Jesus. Okay? Similarities. Here's the 21st similarity we see. The Lord is with them. The Lord remained with Joseph. The Lord remained with Jesus. I do the works my Father hath given me. I speak the words he given. My Father remained with me. My Father is in me, Jesus said. And so the next similarity we see between Joseph and Jesus is the fact that the Lord is always with them. Now Joseph has God's presence, and he has his attendant blessings of grace and wisdom. Because notice what it says here in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was a prosperous man. Verse 3, all he did prospered in his hand. The prosperity. Well, that's God's blessing upon him. The scriptural verse that was given in Deuteronomy, and we'll see it in Deuteronomy 29, the Lord said, he says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. See, when somebody like Joseph or somebody like you, Christian, is willing to keep that which God has entrusted to him, keep that which is entrusted to you, Timothy, that's what Paul told him, that which is entrusted to you, the Bible, keep these words, you know what, and God will prosper you down here. That's his promise. The prosperity will be blessings, spiritual blessings, grace. You'll grow in favor with God and favor with men. Favor with men. Even in a situation like this, being a slave, the lowest slave, the newest bought slave in the household, watch how quickly he ascends in his master's eyes, because God's going to prosper him. Potiphar here is called his master. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. This phrase, his master, will be used many times in this chapter and many times in the scriptures. This is a scriptural example of an important teaching that God wants us to get a hold of down here. God has established hierarchies of authority, and every one of us, well, if you say, I'm my own man, I don't serve anyone, nobody tells me what to do. The fact of the matter is, we all have masters down here. We all have people we follow. Now, Scripture's teaching to us in Colossians 3 is to servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Let's face it, you have a boss, you have to pay attention to him. You have some policeman or a judge in the area, you have to pay attention to him. You have the councilmen and the legislators that make the laws, you have to pay attention. We have masters according to the flesh. The Scripture wants us to obey them, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just because they can see you. As men pleasers, you do it to please them because they're watching you, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So God's established the hierarchy of authority here. And so a child should obey his parents, and the parents should obey whoever their bosses happen to be or their leaders happen to be, because God will turn all this to your prosperity if you obey. Joseph obeyed his master, and God's going to turn it to prosperity. We're supposed to honor rulers, honor all men. We prayed for them tonight. Honor the king. Why do we do this? This glorifies God, that they may see your good works, which they shall behold, and thereby glorify God. Joseph is going to live this example before us. We want to follow the same example. What happens? Verse 3. And Joseph and his master saw that the Lord was with him. There's the verse. They'll see your good works. They'll behold. They'll glorify God. See, if we do good works and we are faithful to bless our Savior's name, not to do good works and to be silent, but to do good works and when things happen, say, oh, the Lord helped me with that. I mean, I do that all the time at the hospital. I mean, I give the credit for the anesthesia I give at the hospital that works out well to the Lord. Today I was starting an IV. We had trouble starting an IV. I said, well, you know, we're going to pray to the Lord. The Lord's going to get it. They laughed at me. Everyone's a pagan. No one believes in the Lord. We got the IV. I said, thank the Lord who gave us that nice vein there. You give, if you do little things like this with your lips, the people start to realize, you know, the Lord's with that person. They glorify God. But you've got to acknowledge where the good works are coming from. This idea of lifestyle evangelism, being an undercover Christian, then they're going to glorify you rather than your father that's doing the work through you. So you have to be so careful about that. Joseph is like this. So he saw that that the Lord was with him, just as the Scripture said. And notice what happens in verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. Joseph found grace in his master's sight. What's it? This is human favor. Where this master, this Egyptian master, has a household full of servants. And you know, a lot of them slack off. A lot of them don't work when he's not around. He hears about it later on. A lot of them don't do a good job. But there's this one boy who's serving God. Remember, that's what we do. We serve God at the workplace. We don't serve the plant. We don't serve the hospital. We don't serve the boss. We serve God. And they see that diligence, and then we find human favor. This is the 22nd similarity we find between Joseph and Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 2, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. He increased in favor with men. You serve God with a good heart, with a clear conscience, and give glory to God. People will know it, and you'll grow in honor before them. This is the scriptural promise. Scripture, it's a blessing to see these things. Now look at it in verses 4 through 6. Joseph is made the overseer of Potiphar's house. He found grace, he served him, and he made him overseer over his whole house. Here was the newest, lowliest slave. Not a good quality, purebred Egyptian slave. A Hebrew slave from another country. A mutt from somewhere else. I mean, think about it. If you had a business and you had all these American workers and then you had someone from another country and yet he is behaving better than all your workers, working harder, working more honestly, and you have to promote him. And that happens. And it ought to be that way. And here's how Joseph is lifted up before by the Potiphar because of the work that he does. It says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. He knew not aught that he had. In other words, he had such trust in this young man that he probably, what had happened some days is, you know, he comes home and he's changing his clothes and he puts a few dollars there on the dresser and he gets his nice Egyptian robe and then he leaves and then Joseph goes in the room later and does some cleaning up. And then Potiphar, oh my goodness, that Hebrew boy is up in my room, and he comes back and all the money's there. And he said, I can trust this boy. By the way, that's a strong temptation. People are really tempted by money laying out somewhere. I mean, that almost gives occasion to thievery. But you know, with this Joseph, he knew he could trust him with everything. And he trusted, he all that he had, he left in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught that he had, notice what he says, save the bread which he did eat. That's verse 6. Save the bread which he did eat. So Potiphar has become a good judge of men. The Lord said in Psalm 101, he said, he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. The Lord sees when you're walking the perfect way, he's going to use you in his service. And Potiphar is a good judge. He realized this guy walks in a perfect way. I can trust him to serve me. And so he's a good judge of character, and he trusts everything to him except the bread that he eats. Now, look at the parallel here. You're a Christian. Joseph and Jesus are similar. Here's the 23rd similarity. They're both trustworthy overseers. Potiphar could trust Joseph with everything. Christian, can you trust Jesus with everything? Can you trust Jesus with everything in your life? Can you be like Potiphar and say, Lord, it's all yours. Save the bread that I do eat. Give me this day my daily bread. It's all I need from you, Lord. But I can trust you with everything else. And I know what happens in my life. I have trouble. And I'm sure it happens in your life if you're like I am. It's difficult to trust Jesus with everything. Can you trust Jesus with your finances? Can you? You know how many bills you have to pay. And Jesus says, I'm building my church. Why don't you help be involved in building my church? You can give me a tithe offering to build a church. I can't trust you with that right now. Not until things get a little better in my life. Can you trust him with your finances? Can you trust him with the things you have in your life? Some of your goals, some of your desires, some of your hobbies, especially at the workplace. Can you trust him with your work? You want to. I tell you, you want to bring Jesus to work with you. In every manner of work. He had to teach me that lesson the first year. I figured I had like 11 years of training in anesthesia. I could trust Jesus with my soul. I didn't need to trust him at the workplace. He taught me real quick one day in an OR. OR number one. I remember the day. I remember what he did to me. He trusted, hey, you know what? You know more about the OR than I do. I learned he's the pilot. I'm the co-pilot. You learn to trust him at work too. If you can trust him, you want to trust him with everything, just like Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything. Save the bread that he did eat. Just, Lord, give me my bread today, my daily bread. That's all I need. Now, what we see one thing about Joseph at the end of verse 6, though, is one last sentence about him. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. A goodly person and well-favored. Now, what he's speaking about here, he's goodly. He was honorable. We've seen that already. He's a good person. He's a goodly person. But he was well-favored. In other words, he was good-looking. He was well-built, well-favored by God in the way he was put together. He was a handsome young man. Now, this is a curious thing. Beauty is wonderful. I mean, and the beauty of holiness is the greatest kind of beauty that exists. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's a beauty that we don't quite get a hold of. We're used to physical beauty. And beauty, it can be a snare, both to the person that possesses it and to others. Beauty commands a constant watchfulness against temptation, which goes both ways. You have to be watchful if you're good looking. You have to be very careful. First, one of the things, it forbids pride. If you've been gifted with beauty, like my lovey, then what you got to do is, you can't be proud about it. You got to remember that gift comes from above. And I know she knows that. It can be a snare. And Joseph, you're going to see how this beauty he has is going to come to be a snare in his life. It's going to come to be a snare in his life. And you want to be careful not to let pride enter in. Joseph's going to have to fight the battle against pride here. So we'll continue. So the first thing we see, I wanted you to see in verses 1 through 6, is one of the tests, one of the disciplines that God wants to use to raise Joseph up and prepare him to be a good leader is the discipline of service. Here he is in Potiphar's house being a good and a faithful servant. And if he can be trusted with little, then someday God will be able to entrust many things into his hands. Same with you and me, Christian, down here. God has entrusted us with little. If we can be faithful with the little, then someday he will entrust us with much greater riches. Now continue in the next verses, picking it up in verse 7 to 12, and then we'll see the other things that the Lord's going to use to discipline them. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. He's goodly and well-favored. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, that means knoweth not, what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. Where are we? Verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, let's take a look what happens here. The second test, the second discipline God's going to bring into Joseph's life to prepare him to be a leader, and this is a burden that we're going to have to deal with, is that of self-control. We need to have self-control. There are going to be temptations that are going to come into our life, and we are going to have the discipline of self-control. This is very important for us to learn. We need to be masters of our own temple and keep ourselves under control. Now, the Holy Spirit will help us do it. Now, watch the test that comes in Joseph's life. Now, this woman, this master's wife, she displays a kind of wantonness and a lasciviousness as a temptress. She's a woman who will entice a man to sin. Now, this is common in the Scriptures, and it's common in the world. Eve tempted her husband to sin with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She did give to her husband, and he did eat. Delilah tempted Samson to sin. Jezebel tempted the kings of Israel to sin. She even tried with the prophet once. But the Bible warns us about women like this in Proverbs chapter 5, and it says that her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. This is one of the commandments God said we should not break, is thou shalt not commit adultery. And this is common nowadays. But the Lord wants to teach us to possess our vessel. That's one of the wills of God, to abstain and to have self-control. Now she's pursuing him persistently. She spake to him, it says, day by day. She tried different tactics, maybe the way she dressed, maybe the way she did her hair, maybe the makeup she put on, maybe the different lines she used to attract him. This is, by the way, a pretty good temptation on a young man. I mean, you've got to think about this. Here's a young man. He's far away from home. He's out in the middle of a place where he knows really nobody. He's trapped as a slave in a house. And he probably doesn't have an opportunity to go out and meet any women. And here a woman is showing an advance upon him. Now, he's young. He's virile. He has no girlfriends. She probably was young and attractive. It was very common back then. It is common today that people with power and position and money get young, good-looking women to marry them. That happens all the time. I understand that. They want to be taken care of. The young, good-looking women, they don't want to exactly go out with a bum. If they can get a guy 20, 30 years older that's got a lot of money and a lot of power, they go after them. So she probably was an attractive, young woman. This is typical of rulers' wives, kings' wives, and he was a ruler. He was a ruler in Egypt. He was the captain of the guard, a very prominent position. Not only this, the temptation's strong because she's the boss. He's her servant. He would do well to please her. And it would not be wise if he slights her. He does so at his own peril. Who knows what she could do? She could make life miserable for him. Got opportunity. I told you, opportunity makes a thief. You leave the money on the table. Opportunity can make for adultery, too. You put two people together in a place where no one else is around and things can happen. So he's got the opportunity. And not only this, we see in the verse, there was nobody there that day. There was no one around to witness it. But Joseph is going to exercise victory and exercise self-control, and he's going to get the victory here through a couple of things. Now, obviously, God's grace is with him. We saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Folks, you're going to get the victory through Jesus. The key is to stay close to Jesus. He will help to overcome those sins of the flesh. He said, I have power over all flesh, and he does. And so God's grace is going to give him the strength of the victory, but he's going to exercise self-control. He's going to use a twofold attack. Number one, he's going to use the strength of reason. He's going to reason through in his mind. He's not going to let circumstances dictate his life. He's going to let principles dictate the way he lives. We need this as Christians. We need to have principles. If we could get some basic principles that we will live by, they will help us take care of the circumstances in life. We won't have situational ethics. No matter what the situation is, we'll apply the principled ethics to the situation rather than getting it backwards, which is what happens today. He's going to use the strength of reason. The first thing he says in the 8th verse, he realizes, he refused and said unto his master's wife. The first thing he realizes, it's my master's wife. It's not mine. Just like it was my master's money, this is my master's wife. She's not mine. First thing he realizes. First thing for us to realize. We have no right to touch a woman that isn't ours. She's somebody else's wife. If she isn't, she's going to be somebody's wife someday. And we just like, you know, what do they call when you pay ahead of time? We ought to realize that we're honoring her ahead of her time. She's going to be someone's wife someday. You honor her that way. Honor the woman. He reasons it through. The next thing in the 9th verse, he says, there is none greater than I. There is none greater than I. Now, this is very interesting. A lot of people would think, like maybe a president in the Oval Office, there's none greater than I, therefore, who's going to stop me from doing it? He turns it the other way. There's none greater than I, therefore, I will not do it. I'm not going to lower myself. He's going to use the argument against sin. Other people will use the argument for sin. Hey, look at the position I'm in. After all, if anyone's going to lay with her, it may as well be me, not one of the other servants. I'm the overseer here. And he uses that very position to say, I'm not going to lower myself. It would be below me to serve such a base lust. I will not lower myself. Book of Proverbs, it says, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Now look, if you're saved, you're righteous. So therefore, there's none greater than you in God's eyes. That's the very reason why you shouldn't sin. And then the second half of the verse says, but the way of the wicked tempteth him. In other words, what the devil wants to do is say, well, since you're in such a high position anyways, God will understand, and it's okay in people in high positions and with much power to do little misdeeds. No, that's precisely why they shouldn't do any, because of your elevated position. This is the 24th similarity you're going to see between Joseph and Jesus. They were both greatly tempted. They were both greatly tempted. He says in the 9th verse, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In other words, continuing the reasoning process. It's not mine. She's his wife. I'm in a position where I ought not to do it. How can I do it? Now, he didn't say, how shall I do it? I mean, I wonder if I do it this way, I can get away with it. Or how dare I do it? But he says, how can I do it? You know what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9? It says, he that is born of God cannot sin. Cannot sin. How can I do it? I cannot sin. I'm born of God. That's a good way we need to reason in our mind. I can't do it. Others may have liberty to do it, but I'm in a covenant with God. I'm born again. I cannot do this thing. How often the world's reasoning to sin is, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody, that was Clinton's defense. Everybody's doing it. Nobody will know. He uses his reasoning to prevent him from sin. Other people take reasoning to find excuses to sin. God wants to teach you to use reasoning in a right direction, in a reasoning to go upwards and not downwards into the valley. He said this about the sin. This sin is great wickedness. How can I do this great wickedness? Where's the verse? Verse 9. Then can I do this great wickedness? Now, you know, this boy is able to see that this is not a small matter. This one night stand is a big deal. This is a great wickedness. Why does he see it that way? Because he sees it's great wickedness because it's a sin against God. See, the sins of uncleanness war against our soul. They defile our body. They are great wickednesses. Only that if we could only see it, like Paul said in Romans 7, that we could see sin, that it might appear sin, that sin might become exceedingly sinful in our sight. Unfortunately, we have a media that paints this, it's not even sin. It's consenting adults. She wanted to do it. She was willing to consent. If he was willing to consent, what the heck? The master's away. No one will know. That's the way the world thinks. But if you live by principles and you live close to God, then you can see sin in its exceeding sinful form. And it'll revile you and make you turn from it. And lastly and most importantly, like he said, this sin is against God. It's not only the questions of how can I get away with it, how could I do it, if I did this I'd sin against Potiphar, he's my master. If I did this I'd sin against the wife. If I did this I'd sin against myself and my great position and my body and soul. But he says it's against God. It's against God's nature. It's against God's dominion. It's against God's design. It's against God's love. And I love God. Therefore, I hate sin. When we lose our first love, watch it. All kinds of doors of temptation become open. But when we maintain our first love, God will lock those doors for us. God's grace is going to get him. So, number one, he uses the strength of reasoning. The second thing he uses, this is important, live by principle. Number one, have the strength of reasoning in your mind. Reason these things through. Purpose in your heart, like Daniel, that you will not do these things. And then when the time comes, you ask God for the steadfast resolution. Verse 8, he refused. Verse 10, he hearkened not unto her. He hearkened not unto her. In other words, to be kept from harm, you must keep from harm's way. Practice avoidance. If you sense there's an area where there's a problem in your life, we all have the sin that's so easily beset us. When you know what that sin is, and the Lord will help you to see that, then you want to practice avoidance and stay out of harm's way. He didn't go into the house with her. He probably didn't know she was there that day. He probably figured they were both on a trip. He did what he could to stay out of harm's way. She caught him. It's going to happen. He did the best he could to stay out of harm's way. You and I need to do the best we can to stay out of harm's way. And when he wandered in one day and she was there and the spider was spinning her web, notice what he did in verse 12. He left his garment and fled. She went and grabbed a hold of him and he got out of there and all she had left was the coat in her hands. He was gone. He took off. Speedy Gonzales, he was out of there. Flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22. Remember they had a TV show, Room 222? There was a lot of youthful lusts in that TV room. Well, here, flee youthful lusts. 2:22, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness. It's better to lose the coat than your conscience. All right, so I lost a $150 leather jacket. That's okay. I kept my character. I kept my conscience. The Lord will restore that to you. So I want to show you the 25th similarity between Jesus and Joseph. They both overcame temptation. Not only were they both greatly tempted, they both overcame it. Now, picking it up in verse 13. And it came to pass, When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called the men of her house, and she spake unto them, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and gat him out. And she laid up his garment by her till his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he fled out. Now, I want to show you this woman, and the way they work, and the way people who are given to the devil and not to God, people who are given to the lusts of the flesh and not to the Word of God and the ways of God, the way their minds work and the way their hearts work. See, the Bible wants to show us the deceitful hearts. The heart's deceitful above all things. You want to see how deceptive and deceitful her heart is. The very woman, her slander, that tried in vain to make Joseph a sinner, lie with me. Day by day she pressed upon him. That very woman now attempts to represent him as the criminal. She charges Joseph with the very sin that he refused. And note how sinful her lust. She probably said, you know, lie with me, I love you. I love you. I love you. I'll never leave you. I'll always love you. These kind of things that people say. Notice how sinful love is easily changed into sinful hate. You know what the world says? It says there is a thin line between love and hatred. A thin line. The scripture will show examples of where Amnon was in love with Tamar. And he lusted after her and told her, oh, I love you, I love you, and forced her to sleep with him and then cast her aside in hatred. This goes on time and time again in the world. There are more broken relationships from these one-night stands, this great wicked sin, how this so-called love is turned to hatred so quickly. There's a thin line, and God wants you to see there's a big difference between the world's love and the holy love that God has. You know what God says? He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That doesn't sound like a thin line between love and hatred. And rather, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, my love, higher than your ways, your love, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's an infinite chasm between God's love and his hate. There's no thin line there. And when you have the holy love of God, even if you slight him, he continues loving you. And you see the difference here. And the scripture wants to point this out. So she slanders Joseph with this improbable story. It's an outright lie. And if she had just told it to conceal her own sin, it might have been understandable. But she told it to be revenged upon Joseph's virtue. And that's what goes on. It's going on with Justice Roy Moore. The way they fired him today has to do with they're angry with his virtue. See, the devil hates virtue. The devil hates true love. The devil hates truth. And that's what's at play here. The psalmist said, Whosoever privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. The Lord will cut that man off. She's going to get her cutting off, her comeuppance. But we see her slander. The next thing we see is she's disrespectful for her own husband. She doesn't call him husband. She doesn't call him Lord. In verse 14, she says to the men of the house, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us. He. She's speaking about her husband. This is a woman that doesn't have a meek spirit and a quiet manner, which is of good price in the sight of the Lord. This is one of those brazen, loud-mouthed women. I have a feeling that Potiphar's wife was a real source of trouble to Potiphar all the time. And he, being a wise steward, was weary of her and didn't trust her with the affairs of the house. He trusted Joseph instead. Her evidence against Joseph, now she's made her slander. She's shown her disrespect for her husband. She doesn't respect anyone. You know why she doesn't respect God? She doesn't respect herself. That's the problem with the people out there. They don't respect the Lord. They don't respect themselves. They don't respect anyone. There's no covenant with these people. Her evidence she uses is his coat. Now, this is not the first time Joseph's coat is used as false evidence against him. Do you remember? The coat was used saying, oh, look at the coat, Father, we found with the blood on it. Whose coat is this? Oh, my son is dead. Poor Joseph's coat is used as all kinds of false evidence. If only his coat could talk, we'd know the truth about what's going on. A great deal of evidence may be brought against a perfectly innocent man. Therefore, let us be slow to condemn persons of unblemished character. Now, there aren't a lot of people of unblemished character today, but we need to be very careful. If you're going to a good church where people love the Lord, you better watch it when someone says, oh, I want to tell you something about so-and-so. Did you hear the one about what she did? When that gossip starts running, when that slander starts running, you don't want to listen to that kind of evidence. You want to turn a deaf ear to it. That's one lesson you learn from it. Matthew Henry was saying, it's no new thing for the best of men to be falsely accused by the worst of men with the worst of crimes. And this is exactly what's happening here. Now, I want to show you the 26 similarity between Jesus and Joseph. They were both falsely accused. They were both falsely accused. There were false accusers that stood before Ananias and Caiaphas and gave these false charges against Jesus. And they stood before Herod and Pilate. But remember, like we said, Joseph may have lost his coat, but he kept his character, and that's the important thing. So how does the husband respond when he hears this? Verse 19. Now the charge has been made. Well, it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Now here we see a mistake on the Potiphar's judgment here. And this is going to happen in the world sometime. Potiphar is going to err in his judgment. He wrongs Joseph. You wonder, is this the same Potiphar of verses 4, 5, and 6? This may happen to you at work. You may have a boss that has looked highly upon you and realized you're a good worker. And then some false evidence is going to come up and he's going to waver in his judgment on you. This Jesus talked about people like this. He talked about seed that falls into stony places. He said, he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that means immediately, he received it with joy. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Potiphar was like that. He was excited to see a good young man that loved the Lord in his house, but Potiphar wasn't willing to give his heart to the Lord. And there was never any brotherhood between Joseph and Potiphar. And when push came to shove, I tell you, Jesus Christ, truth, will unite the enemies. Even though Potiphar and the wife would bicker, all of a sudden they came together against truth. This happened with Jesus too. The enemies were united against Jesus. This is another similarity we see. As their enemies are united against Jesus, the enemies became united against Joseph. The enemies are united. So, you know, there are emotional hearers out there that are going to emotionally get excited by maybe your good religious bringing up. That's how they interpret it, when you're really a Christian. But when push comes to shove and there's tribulation or persecution, don't be surprised if they turn from you. Joseph is put into prison, just as things were seeming to go well for him. He had finally made it to a good position, and suddenly he's back in the pit again. He's far from home. Now he has no family, and he has no friends. But notice this, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I want to show you, God does not desert us, no matter how many times we're cast back in the valley by the circumstances of life. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. The Lord knows that he has prisoners. We are prisoners of a system down here that hates Jesus. says, the world hateth me, therefore it will hate you. And the Lord will continue to hear our prayers. And the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And this is the 28th similarity between Jesus and Joseph, is that both of them found favor in the sight of their keepers. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the centurion looked up and, watching him, said, truly, this was the Son of God. And here this keeper of the prison looks and says, the Lord is with this man. The fact is this, crosses and changes are our lot, long as we sojourn here. But since our Savior changes not, what have we saints to fear? He's going to take care of us. He's going to be with us in every valley we're cast into. So we see the keepers of the prison committed to Joseph's hand, all the prisoners, and he looked not to anything under his hand. When a good man is thrown down by the circumstances of the world, he does not remain there for long. He's soon up again, because truth ever floats where sin is drowned. And if you'll drown the sin in your life, if you, by the grace of God, using the reasoning power, and you will use the soundness of reason, and then the steadfast resolution to live by principle, the sin is drowned and the truth will ever float. A curious thing about Joseph's life. We've been looking at Genesis and we saw how the Lord appeared to Abraham and the Lord appeared to Isaac and the Lord appeared to Jacob. You know, the Lord never appeared to Joseph once. You're going to read through chapters 37 through 50 and you'll never see the Lord appearing to Joseph once. However, we see the evidence of the providence of God manifest in every detail of his life. And this should encourage you and me. You know why? Because I've never seen God face to face. Have you? No, we haven't. And yet the Lord would like, even though he's never had direct revelation in our lives, the Lord wants to work in our lives, leading and directing us, just like he led and directed Joseph here. May every child of God learn to be kept by God's grace. That's what we need, folks. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit and his grace that's going to keep us down here. We need to keep close to God's grace. We need to quench not the Spirit. We need to let God's Spirit have its way in our lives. And when we keep God's favor, nothing is lost, no matter where we may be. This chapter reveals the faithfulness of God to anyone who's loyal to him. And if you'll be loyal to him, God will be faithful to you. He is faithful and just. So we end this chapter. Any questions on what we see? How we see how God used service, he used self-control, and he used suffering to prepare Joseph, being faithful in little, to prepare him to be faithful over much, as he's going to exalt him to rulership. And next week, a good question we want to think about. Is it God's will that Joseph be in prison? Good question to think about. Let's see the answer next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the teaching of Joseph, who is a picture of our greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great similarities. And Lord, it encourages us to know that you're faithful. Help us, Lord, to live by principle. Help us to reason in our minds in an upward direction, and to see sin as exceeding sinful, and to love you and to hate sin, Lord. And then you can guide us and direct us and give us favor in your sight and in those around us, Lord, so that we can lead them to you also, as I know Joseph will endeavor to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.